date night with Jesus. I don't think y'all know this. Many years ago, Monica was just 3 or 4. I don't think Joe was even born yet. And I worked for Long John Silver's. I was a manager. And I was out in Palestine. And I came up with a slogan and did a Long John Silver's commercial. Two can dine for $5.99 on date night. That's how long it's been. You can't even get a Fish and More, whatever it's called, for $5.99. So, tonight, my surgery, it went excellent. I had a little bit of pain Monday. Not much, but what would be a long, sharp pain was a quick, short pain. And I haven't had anything since. So, yes. And hopefully it's going to last. So, supply and demand. John chapter 6.
Right.
You know, supply and demand. We have scientists, we have mathematicians, we have accountants, we have economists in this world. Supply and demand, that's what the economists thoroughly believe, is the supply is overabundant. There's a lack of demand, so the price will be low. But if the demand is high and the supply is low, the price goes up. So, and most economists are more considered along the line of a mathematics or a scientist. You can ask most of them if they believe in God, and they'll tell you, well, I believe that there's a higher being out there. I don't know that there's a God, but I believe there's a higher being or a higher power. Whereas if you ask an accountant if there's a God, they're going to tell you, yeah, there is, because he helps all 13 of these bank accounts and all 20 of these credit cards reconcile at the end of the month. Because you couldn't do it without God. You can ask a politician, Cherry Bryant, could you be a city council person without God? No. And everybody says God doesn't belong in politics. Well, they're wrong, because politicians cannot make decisions without God. They just can't do it. So, and you know, the accountant, he needs God to make sure that all the bills get paid and none of the electricity or the water or the phone bills don't get shut off. So, there is a God there. So, growing up, I was the youngest of 10 kids. Military father. Back in the 60s, now today in the military, they get what's called a BCS or something. It's a base housing allowance. Well, we didn't get it back when my dad was in the service. You got your flat rate, and now he was a master sergeant, and I'm just guessing that maybe back in the 60s, his flat salary was $1,000 a month. 10 kids, 2 adults, $1,000 a month. But you got dependent allowances then. So you got, your salary was the base, plus you got paid for every child you had. That explains the 10 kids. So, you know. That is very profitable to have. I'm sure at times he was the highest paid master sergeant on some of the bases we were at. Because we had 10 of us. And, you know, when one would get married, often married, they're going to cut the salary some. So, you know, and we had 5 boys and 5 girls. And all the kids were like a year apart. You know, so you've got 5 teenage boys in the house at one time. Can you know how much groceries 5 teenage boys can go through? And that's not including their friends that come over or the teenage girls at the same time. You know, so the supply at our house was often low, and the demand was always high. I know many a times, you know, we ate a lot of potatoes and beans and cornbread. And that's fine. Well, when my oldest sister got married, she's used to helping cook for 12 people. So her husband was in the military at the time. They were stationed in Alaska. That's where she met him when we were there. And then he got out and he went to work in the fire department in Houston. So her first meal she cooked. £15 of fried potatoes, 5 pounds of pinto beans. There, you know, she's used to cooking for 12. He was so glad to see all those potatoes and beans gone. He told her he never wanted to have pinto beans and fried potatoes again. So, economists are a weird sort of people. They're taught to look at the world in a very particular way. And if you don't look in it this way, you're not an economist then. It's way different from the way Christians look at it. The world is very scarce. The supply is scarce. There's never, never, never enough. There's never enough water. There's not going to be enough food. There is never enough. In fact, the definition that I remember learning in economics was the study of the allocation of scarce resources among competing people in the economy. There isn't enough to go around. There's never enough money. There's not enough time, not enough land, not enough anything. Resources are scarce. That's why economics is often called the dismal science. There's never enough to go around. Well, you know what? Without Jesus, there isn't enough to go around. My Jesus provides. John, the book of John is probably one of my most favorite books in the Bible. The feeding of 5,000 people is one of the most famous of Jesus's many miracles. But you have to understand where it says in the Bible that he fed 5,000 men. Yeah. 5,000 men. So if each man had a woman with him, that's 10,000 people. And if each woman had a child, that's 15,000 people. So he didn't just feed 5,000 people. It was probably closer to 15 that had gathered there that day to listen to Jesus, which didn't bother Jesus. There was that many people. He saw that many opportunities to take care of them, yep, and to teach them about the coming kingdom. Yes. And he also saw the opportunity to teach his 12 apostles a radical lesson that Jesus is always enough. He was always having to teach the disciples lessons.
Yes,
it's like they didn't get it the first time, no, or the second time. It's like with Moses in the desert. They didn't learn. They didn't learn. It took, you know, I think he could have hit them upside the head with a cast iron skillet and they still wouldn't have learned. So he begins asking Philip, where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat? He said, this only to test Philip, to see if he knew what he was going to do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew that there was a little boy out there that had 5 loaves of bread and 3 fishes.
Yeah.
So he already knew, or 2 fishes, excuse me. He had 2 fishes. So Philip told him, well, there is a little boy here that has 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes, but that's not enough. And he told Jesus that it would take 6 months' worth of wages, even if we had the money. And who would have that much bread available? So Jesus told the little boy, told him to go get the 5 barley loaves of bread and the 2 fishes.
Yeah.
And they were convinced that there was no way, no way that this would be enough. But they're forgetting what they do have and what they have in Jesus.
Right.
They just completely forget about that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So Jesus told them to gather the bread and the fish. And his disciples, they just could not believe this, that this was going to feed this whole crowd. What they had was because they were looking at it as the economist's point of view.
Right.
You know, you don't think about having economists and mathematicians and stuff back then, but we did. And this is looking at through the economist's eyes. Well, you need to take those glasses off and you need to look at it through your spiritual eyes. So Jesus wasn't any economist, and he didn't look at the world the way economists do. He saw the world as a land of abundance where there was amazing things that could happen.
Yeah.
And you know, that right there kind of brings back a story of one of the most dreary days in American history, 9/11. The small town of Gander, Newfoundland, on 9/11, there were 38 planes in the air that were diverted to that one little town, to that one little airport. 38 planes. 7,500 passengers. Plus, you know, that includes the crew members, the pilots, and everybody. 7,500 people. Okay. At the time, I think Newfoundland had about the population of Alvarado. Can you imagine, with our few little restaurants and stuff that we have, all of a sudden, we've got to have room to house and feed 7,500 people? How are we going to do it? Well, we're looking through the economist's eyes. There's not enough. There's no way it's going to happen.
Right.
Well, they didn't panic like you thought they would have. But they didn't know where it was all going to come from. But through looking through the eyes of clarity, now they simply got to work feeding the 7,000 and housing them and entertaining them, kind of like the story of Jesus making the 5 loaves and the 3 fishes last, you know, and still have enough to gather up 12 baskets. So, you know, you have to have enough, and there's always enough if you have Jesus.
Right.
You know, it makes me wonder, of course, I don't get to drive Lyft or Uber anymore because I'm terrified to be in a car, but,
yeah.
You know, you see so many homeless people. What if a couple of millionaires went together and built a shelter or built something in Dallas and Fort Worth to house all these homeless people? But you know why they won't do it? Even though they're millionaires? We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough resources. But they're not even willing to try because they don't have the faith in Jesus they need to have.
Right.
They don't have what they barely think they barely have enough to take care of themselves.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. If I got $1 million or a couple of 30 million, whatever, I'm taking care of everybody I can. I'm not just taking care of myself.
Right.
That's not what Jesus wants.
That's right.
You know, we don't have to worry about whether we have enough if we have Jesus. You have enough because you have Jesus. You've got the supply to cover your demand.
Woo.
As long as your demand is His will. If He's not wanting you to have it, He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows what you need. I want a fancy Corvette, but Jesus don't want me to have that because He knows I'll get tickets and I'll have another wreck. So He knows I'm not going to get that. You know, He knows. What we need, and that's what He supplies. He doesn't supply our demand. He supplies our need.
Oh, good. Yeah.
After Jesus had fed the 5,000, they gathered up enough to fill 12 baskets. And after this, Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go up on the mount, and I'm going to pray. Y'all get in the boat and go. And I cannot pronounce this. I'm going to butcher it. I always do. But go back to Capernaum. in the boat as they set sail. The water was okay. Jesus was not in the boat with them. Yeah. They set sail. Yeah. The further they got, the sky got darker. Yeah. The winds got stronger. And very soon they found themselves in the middle of a storm.
Yeah.
And according to verse 18, the sea rose above by reason of a great wind that blew. This merely means that the waters were rough enough and that fishing boat with 12 disciples would not be able to withstand the storm, especially in the middle of the sea where the winds and the waves are the worst violent. And breaking over the boat completely, once the boat filled, it would sink it. And you know, let me tell you, I've been out on Alvarado Lake 2 o'clock in the morning when the wind comes up and you're up on the front bow of that bass boat up in that little bitty seat sticking up in the air and the wind's blowing around. I got a life jacket on. He doesn't have a life jacket on. He can't swim a lick. Neither can I, but I got a life jacket on. He doesn't have because he'll float. Well, that's fine. I'm wearing my life jacket. And you need to get us back to the boat ramp quick before this gets any worse. But the fish are biting. Honey, let's go back. But the fish are biting. I don't care. We got a freezer full. But if that boat sank, only the strongest of the swimmers of the disciples would have a chance to survive. And verse 19 tells us that the disciples rowed the boat as hard as they could. Rowed, not rowed, but you know. Rowed the boat as hard as they could, about 20 to 35 furlongs long to get out away from the shore or to get closer to the shore. But it didn't work because the waves kept pushing them backwards. Yeah. It just didn't work. But the distance they traveled indicated that they would not be able to steer their boat.
Right.
Now they were right smack in the middle of the storm. No matter how much they rowed forward, it shoved them back. And they were right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It was being lashed back and forth by malicious waves. This was the worst nightmare for the disciples.
Yeah.
And at last they noticed the approach of a mysterious figure. A figure they thought was a ghost. This was the straw that would break the camel's back for the disciples. They were more scared, more afraid. They were overtaken with fear. And they cried out in fear.
Yeah.
And it said said it to the spirit. And then they heard a very powerful and familiar voice that said, "Fear not, it is I." Not afraid any longer, they realized that walking across the water that said, "It is I, be not afraid," was Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
In our life, we go through a lot of storms.
Yeah.
In the last 6 years, there's been a lot of storms for me. But Jesus has kept me going.
Amen.
We don't have to go through the storms alone. We just have to grab hold of the coattail of Jesus, His garment, and He will get us through the storm. Just remember, be not afraid. Who sees us and knows our needs, not our demands, but our needs. In John, he doesn't mention that he had Peter step out in the boat and walk to him. And as long as Peter had that faith, he was okay.
Yeah.
But the minute he got that first doubt, he was going under. So, you know, you got to keep the faith. Now, the next morning, the crowd that had remained there of the 5,000 knew that there was only one boat there last night.
Yeah.
But they couldn't find Jesus. They knew the disciples left. They knew Jesus wasn't with the disciples.
Yeah.
But other boats had showed up the next morning that came to hear. They were a little late getting to the park.
Yeah.
Let me get a drink. They were a little late getting to the party. And they knew that Jesus was there last night when they went to sleep. Where is he now? Where are his disciples? So they themselves got in the boats and went to this name I can't pronounce. Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but work for food that endures to eternal life, to which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal."
Yes.
And they said to Jesus, "What must we do? What must we be doing? The works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent the people." Were confused, and they were confused, and they kept asking Jesus, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work you do? What works you want us to perform?"
Right.
"Our father ate at the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but the bread of God who came down from heaven and gives light to the world." And they said to him, "Give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst."
Amen.
"You shall not hunger and you shall not thirst if you believe. But I said, do that and you have seen me, yet you don't believe me, and all that the Father gives me will come to you. You still don't believe that Jesus is what you need. I will cast it out, for I have come down from heaven, and do not, from heaven, not to do my own work, but the work of him who has sent me."
Right.
"And this is the work of him who has sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For it is the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him have entered into eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." But the Jewish people were still confused.
Yeah, they were.
And they said, "This is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he say now that he's come down from heaven?" And that he, and Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them.
Amen.
And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets. And now they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in eternal life, I am the bread of life. The Father ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone that eats the bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh. And then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh in my drink, abiding in me and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so whosoever feeds me, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will have eternal life. When the disciples heard this, again, they didn't understand. They were saying and they were hearing, but they just weren't getting it. That the flesh of Jesus was all they needed. The flesh and the blood. So here the disciples were grumbling and said to them, and Jesus said to them, do not take offense at this. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives you flesh. It's no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and light. Live. Right. But there are some who do not believe, for Jesus knew in the beginning those who would not believe in him. And he knew who would betray him. And he said that this is why I told you, no one comes to me unless it's granted him by the Father. After this, some of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go with? You have the words and the eternal life. So, and we have been blessed. And you have the blood that came for us to know that you are the Holy One. God, Jesus answered, did I not choose you 12? And yet one of you is the devil. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon, for he was the one of the 12 who was going to betray him. You know, I don't know about y'all, but in my young 65 years in this world, yeah, well, that's hard to say, 65. You know, I've had people betray me. We all have. And it's people that you never would suspect. Because I don't pick my friends lightly. I don't bring you close. You know, I just don't. And I certainly don't like being hugged a whole lot. You know, that's just not me. I'm not touchy feeling. I don't like being hugged. But if I let you in close enough to hug, there's a reason. But if you betray me, I'm not like Jesus. I tend to not forget sometimes. You know, let me tell you something. Jesus had to get a hold of me tonight after the day I've had today. So, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I want the bread that's going to give me eternal life. You know, do I want to live forever the way the world's going today? You know, what's my mother used to say, or no, actually it was Ricky that would say it. You're going to hell in a handbasket. You know, I don't know of a handbasket big enough to hold me, but I want eternal life. I want Jesus there with me through every storm. When there's not enough, I want him to supply the bread. You know, I went to the grocery store the other day, the first time I'd walked it, stepped foot in the grocery store. Since Walmart started delivering to Alvarado, I don't go to the grocery store. I wish they'd now come on and bring them in the house and put them up, but they don't do that. But, you know, I just have them delivered and put on the porch, tell Joe go bring the groceries in and get them put up. I spent over $400 at the grocery store. I thought, man, Jesus, you're going to have to supply the funds for this. But it was there. God provided. You know, that's what we have to believe. We've got too many kids out here that don't know God, that don't know Jesus, that think mom and dad have unlimited money. It's mom and dad where the supply comes from, but it's not. The supply comes from Jesus. So, that's it. I covered all 71 verses, I think. So,